First, then, the social worship of God in the divine office. We should not be surprised that God wants us to worship Him socially, since we are not only individual persons, but also social beings. What may not be so plain is that when we worship God socially, which means liturgically, we do so on every level of our societal existence. And each of these levels is fully verified in the liturgy of the hours. We might synthesize this social character in five terms and explain each term in sequence as follows. First, we say the divine office together as a body. Second, we say it in a community of spirits. Third, we say the divine office with the whole church. Fourth, we say the divine office through Jesus Christ, the head of the mystical body. And finally, we say the divine office for all of mankind. I've underlined five words: as, in, with, through, and for. Helps me to remember, and as a teacher I found out, helps the students who want to remember. How do we say the office as a body? By coming together to pray and sing as a body. We foregather in one place. We begin. Pardon me, we should begin at the same time. We pronounce the same words. We physically join our voices in recitation and song. We follow the same ritual. We perform the same ritual gestures. In a word, we are visibly and with sensible perception doing the same act of divine worship as a corporate body. How do we say the office as a community? By the way, when I say or I ask, how do we say, what I really mean is, how should we say? That's assumed. How do we say the office as a community? You might answer, we do so by being together and praying together in a body. Not quite. The spirit is not always present where the body is. How well I know. There is such a thing as people being together in body without necessarily being together in spirit. There is a phrase in the Acts of the Apostles that epitomizes this perfectly, and I might add, impertinently. St. Luke describes the early Christian community by saying, quotes, "The whole group of believers was united heart and soul," unquote. That is God's own definition of a community. A group of bodies that are united in heart and soul. That's it. Union of heart and soul in loving charity is what constitutes a community, as distinct from being merely a corporate body. And our divine office is that much more liturgical. You see, all the while, I hope I'm not merely instructing, I hope I'm also exhorting. Our divine office is that much more liturgical, as we who participate are more united in heart and soul. And here, nobody cheats. God knows. How do we say the divine office with the universal church? We do so by our careful, even sedulous, concern to follow the prescriptions and directives and ritual that the hierarchical church under Peter gives us to observe whenever we pray the liturgy of the hours. These directives, as you will find out, are not few, and they are precise. They allow, of course, for a number of options, familiar already to all of us from the Eucharistic liturgy. Here let me be as clear as I possibly can. Since the Second Vatican Council decreed a revision of the liturgy, the Holy See has been frequent and lengthy and minute in its directives on how the sacrifice of the altar should be celebrated. In God's name, let that not happen regarding the liturgy of the hours, which has happened in the liturgy of the Eucharist. The Holy See has also been perforce very definite at times on how it should not be celebrated. I'm speaking of the Eucharist, because of the widespread abuses yet, as the faithful are so often telling me, they too often witness such a jumble of ritual idiosyncrasies and such individualism among priests and ministers at the altar that thousands, maybe millions, of Catholics have been disheartened to the point of despair at what they rightly regard as a scandal and a blasphemy against God. I have witnessed masses at which the priest was in street clothes, dirty, often in shirt sleeves, open collar, or a filthy sweatshirt. Where there is no penitential rite, no orations, no offertory, no preface, no readings from the Bible, where the consecration was the man's own version, no semblance of a canon approved by the church, and where the whole spectacle was depressing in the extreme. And I wish this was a rare exception. Why then do I say all of this? In order to make sure that as religious who are now called upon to celebrate the liturgy of the hours, make sure that first of all we know and know well what the church expects of us when we come together to pray together with the universal church. And if you want a motive, I believe one of the finest is of expiation to God for the sins committed by the desecration of the liturgy. I assume then that we will not only want to know, but want to observe the church's directives as perfectly as possible. Only in this way shall we be saying and singing the divine office, the same one as our fellow religious throughout the Catholic world are reciting with us. And as a consequence, ensure the infusion of God's special grace, because we have been liturgically obedient to the head of the universal church, the successor of Peter. How do we say the divine office through Jesus Christ, the head of the mystical body? One might object by replying that that is not our business. Christ takes care of that. Well, yes and no. Of course, Christ remains and acts as the head of the mystical body, whether we even advert to the fact or not. He is our head. We do not make him such. That's clear. Nevertheless, speaking doctrinally, faith tells us that there is such a thing as greater or less efficacy to our prayers, depending on how closely we join ourselves with our head when we pray.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.